Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And then he wished to cross over to Achaia. The believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had become believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. Good morning. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Can I have that Bible? Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. When Nikki and I were first getting together and we realized we wanted to get married, I started to look for people to give us wise counsel about how can we do a good job at this. Not planning the wedding, but how can we do a good job at being married? And one of the pastors who we met with and talked to gave us what I think is some really good advice, some wise counsel. He said, there's going to be certain things from her family that you're going to want to be in part of your marriage. There's certain things from your family that you're going to want to be a part of your marriage. But there may be things that are important to both of you that you didn't observe growing up. But if you want to try to shoot for something, you need to have a target. And so it's really a good idea to have like a couple that's a mentor to you. You see their marriage and you think, you want to be like that. When they disagree about something, we like seeing the way that they handle it. We see a couple that does a lot of ministry together, that does a lot of mission together. And we've had a bunch of family help us along the way, but also people in the family of God, people in Christ's family, in the body of Christ, who have invested in us as a couple. They're people who, you know, you can go to when you're having a problem and talk to them and get their counsel and things like that. So it's been awesome to be mentored by people, by believers who have helped us along our way. And when I read about Priscilla and Aquila, they're an amazing ministry couple in the book of Acts. Paul is single as a missionary, and he's going out giving us a positive example of a single person's life full of meaning and purpose doing the work of the Lord. And for those of us who were single for a while into our adult life, or some of us in our congregation still are single, that is awesome. That is a gift that God gives you for ministry. In a lot of churches, people hear comments like, how come you're not married yet? And people think, man, there must be something wrong with me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you're not married, there's nothing wrong with you. In fact, you're like, awesome. The Bible says you are in a good, you're in a place where you can do great ministry for the Lord. God loves all of us, right? But he says that you have special gifts and abilities to do work for the kingdom. And God says, if you're married, stay married, keep on doing that. But the work of the Lord is not limited by your marital status. And your fulfillment of as a person is not impacted by your marital status. What matters is whether or not you're walking with Jesus. That's what matters. And only Christ can fill that void inside our heart and inside our soul. One of the awesome things about Priscilla and Aquila is they also made tents like Paul. They were also on mission like Paul. And so as soon as they got together, they spent time fellowshipping. And they actually went into a business partnership, it looks like, during the time that they were together in Ephesus and then in Corinth. They were working together, they were staying together, and they were doing the mission of the Lord together. And in Ephesus, there was this young man named Apollos. As far as we know, he was single, but he was preaching boldly and eloquently the gospel, sharing with passion the word of God as he knew. But he didn't know everything. And like each one of us, including every pastor you've ever met, you know, we don't know everything. We know some things and we share what we know, but you don't have to be an expert in every aspect of the Bible to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be an expert in every aspect of the Bible to do ministry and for God to use you. God uses not only sinful people, but people who are not omniscient or clairvoyant, people who have all knowledge and all wisdom. But God uses not only the scriptures to instruct us, but other brothers and sisters. And that's why I'm so glad all of you are here in church this morning. Because it's tempting as a believer to get frustrated with the body of Christ for one reason or another. Don't like the music, or this person is bugging. There's always things that Satan will use to try to keep us away from the body of Christ. But one of the places that God helps us to grow and learn is through the relationships formed at church coffee hour, at sewing circle, at ladies' Bible study. Getting involved with the church and getting involved with these relationships, God speaks through us. And a lot of times, just like a weightlifter, they get the biggest gains, or an athlete when they're training. You are really building your muscle and your jumping ability when you feel pain. Not like injury pain, but you do enough reps, you do enough push-ups that it actually burns and hurts. That's when those muscles, fibers are being, new ones are going to be formed, because you tear the old ones just a little bit. And that's when you gain muscle. And spiritually, it's the same way sometimes. When you're going through a painful experience in the church or in a relationship, and sometimes that involves someone else hurting you, or you saying something or doing something you shouldn't have said, God uses that to grow you. God uses that to build your faith. So here, Apollos said something that Priscilla and Aquila noticed. He didn't maybe know what he was talking about. Man, this new preacher, he's good. A lot of people are listening to him, but he doesn't know about the baptism of Jesus. He's missing this huge part, this really important thing. So what they didn't do is they didn't go to all the crowds and say, don't listen to Apollos, he's not teaching the correct baptism. What they didn't do was stand up when he was done preaching and say, this man is a fraud. Or publicly criticize him, or privately criticize him. They invited him over for lunch instead. What if, whenever there was a conflict or a disagreement, instead of airing grievances to other people, or instead of even just coming after that person, you just had them over for lunch? They extended hospitality. Priscilla and Aquila, it says that they took him aside, or they took him into their home, and they explained the way of God to him more accurately. You know, Apollos, we think what you're doing is good, but there's something that you maybe haven't heard about yet that's really good too. That's a humble and loving rebuke. Sounds like a hard word. That's not a word that we use very much anymore, but it's repeated again and again in the scriptures, especially in the Proverbs. Nikki and I have been reading the Proverbs together, and there are many, many passages where it says that the person who loves wisdom loves rebuke. Because when somebody comes to you and brings you a word that will help you grow, it's a blessing. Because it makes you a better witness. Like, if you have an ulu, man, if you were an ulu and you're being sharpened on a stone or a grinder or with a file, losing some of your steel is probably going to hurt in the short term. But in the long term, it's going to help you cut better, right? And sometimes when somebody helps you see what your sin is that you can't see, or helps you see how you've maybe offended somebody that you didn't know, or helps you understand a way that you're being that isn't good, instead of being mad at that person, or being defensive, or trying to think of all the things that they do that are messed up, that are worse than the thing you did or said, thank them. Pray on it. It says in Proverbs, a wise person loves rebuke. The wounds from a friend can be trusted. If somebody loves you and they're trying to help you, receive it and thank them. I had a loving brother come to me a few weeks ago and in a respectful way share with me, help me see something I did that I shouldn't have done. And man, was I grateful. Because he helped me grow. He helped me be a better pastor. Helped me be a better witness for Christ. If he didn't have the courage to say that to me, if he didn't love me enough to come and say that to me, I might continue doing the same thing, making the same mistake over and over again. But he loved me enough, and he trusted God enough to come and let me know. He risked, oh man, maybe Nick will be mad at me or offended. But he knew, because he loved me, it was worth that risk. And Priscilla and Aquila, they loved Apollos enough to take the risk of inviting him into their home, which was probably a tent, saying, here's some food. We love you, Apollos. We want to tell you about Jesus' baptism. It's really a special thing. It's really a special thing. And when you're preaching, man, you're going to reach more people for Christ if you share this gift with them too. We don't know how the details of how that conversation went, but we can tell, as often as you can reading scripture, you read between the lines. It doesn't say how Apollos reacted, but the next line, you can infer, or you can understand how Apollos probably reacted in the next line. This is verse 27. So after this conversation, it says, when Apollos wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So you know, Apollos, when they confronted him, he didn't quit ministry. He didn't yell at them or burn those bridges. He must have received it, because it says they gave him a good recommendation letter. When it was time to move on to the next ministry place, they encouraged him. Not like, go on, get out of here. But you know what? Man, we think God will use you there too. And we wrote the disciples to welcome him. They wrote ahead and said, you know what? Welcome this guy. He is a gift and a blessing. And then it goes on to say, on his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers. So that's how we get built in ministry. Not just pastors and preachers, but all believers. That's how we grow in ministry, is by hearing from God through other people so that we continue to grow. We model our lives after people who are faithful. And when God prompts you to share a word of correction or encouragement with another person, take the risk in faith to do it in a loving way. Ephesians 5, it says, speak the truth in love. When you speak the truth with no love, you might be right, but the person's not going to hear you. And it's probably going to break the relationship. But you speak the truth with love, and speak the truth with lunch. That helps, right? Because sometimes you need to love somebody through lunch. It helps them know that they care about you. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions. He came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. It's a similar situation. Paul is doing his ministry, and he comes across these believers who don't have the full picture. They haven't heard about Jesus' baptism. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And they replied, no, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And then he said, into what then were you baptized? And they answered, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people how to believe, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, after Jesus. So John's message was simple. The kingdom of God is coming. There is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He was referring to Jesus, the Messiah. Make yourself right with God. Stop sinning. Stop living the way you've been living, because Jesus is coming. You need to be ready to hear the word of God. You need to be ready, because the judge of the world, the creator of the world, is about to be walking in your neighborhood. And you don't want to be living like that when he shows up. He made you. He loves you. You want to have your stuff together. So the baptism of John was a chance to go into the water to say to God and to everybody else, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to let go of the sin in my life. And I want to be forgiven by God, because I want to get ready for the Messiah. Paul, he had more to give to these disciples. He had the baptism of Christ. Now, it might be confusing for someone who's reading this to think, Apollos, he's preaching the word of God, he's preaching about God accurately. These disciples, how could they have not heard of the baptism of Jesus? Well, at this time, they didn't have New Testaments walking around in print. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have a printing press. You know, the scrolls were copied by hand. All these letters in the New Testament were not assembled for over another 100 years to be distributed and read in the churches. So people had pieces, fragments, mostly through word of mouth, with the stories about Jesus. They were mostly just shared verbally among believers about, remember that time Jesus walked on the water? Do you remember that time Jesus healed the leper? It was all oral. They call it the oral tradition, before they had copies of the New Testament during this time period in Acts. And so it wasn't uncommon for certain believers to not know about one aspect or another aspect of what it meant to follow Jesus. So these people had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there are certain Christian groups who will come to a church and they'll ask a question, do you speak in tongues? And for some of us, the answer might be, I have. And for some of us, the answer might be, that sounds crazy, or scary, or no, I haven't. And then they might say, well, you haven't received the Holy Spirit then. You haven't been saved. And that still happens today. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul asks, you have not heard, these people have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. In whose baptism, in whose name were you baptized? In John's baptism. Then he told them about being baptized into Christ. When Jesus was about to go up into heaven, after he was raised from the dead, we call it the Great Commission, his last words on earth that he spoke aloud from his body were, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you." Go and make disciples. He's given them the command and the instruction of what to do, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We believe that when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, when you're prayed over, you receive the gift of baptism. These are steps that God takes to pour out his blessing and his Spirit in your life. Speaking in tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And if you're curious about that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And Paul is extremely clear, because that church was also confused about the gift of speaking in tongues of angels, that it's a gift from God, it's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. And it's not something that every believer receives as a gift. Some believers receive the gift of prophecy or teaching or correcting others in the name of the Lord, speaking to others in the name of the Lord in a loving way. He said that's a greater gift, because that builds the church. Speaking in tongues is nice because it's a connection of you with God that's best used in private. But if there's no one to interpret what the person who's speaking in tongues is saying, it's a distraction and it shouldn't be happening in the church. So he gives a guideline. If there's someone to interpret someone speaking in tongues in church, that's fine. But if there's no one with the gift of interpretation, it shouldn't be happening during public worship, because it's a distraction. And that's the principle that we try to employ in our church. Now, the pendulum has swung really far in some churches where speaking in tongues is feared and looked down upon as a bad thing. And it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful gift if used correctly. Prophesying, teaching, those gifts can be misused as well. Any gift from God can be misused. But used appropriately, it can be a gift and a blessing. It says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. In this particular instance, when they understood for the first time about Jesus' baptism, they immediately were baptized. And they started speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean that if you don't speak in tongues, your baptism wasn't legitimate or your relationship with God isn't real or profound. But in this case, in this place, they did receive that gift. And God gives gifts to who he will, when he will. So, a word of encouragement. As you study the book of Acts, as we've studied the book of Acts, there is a common formula. When people believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, they trust in him for their salvation, they get baptized after that. We're saved by the blood of Jesus through our faith in Jesus. But the appropriate response to that faith is to be baptized. And that integrates us into the life of the church. It's sort of the first step of connecting in a deeper way with his body on earth. But it's also a way to be obedient to one of the most fundamental teachings of Jesus. And so if you are a believer, and I know some of you have been believers for many, many years, and you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that, because Jesus commands us very clearly to be baptized in his name. And the biblical model of what we see again and again and again is that when people come to faith in Christ, they're baptized. It's just what Christians do. So it's a place where you can be blessed and pray over you to receive the Holy Spirit. You may have experienced the Holy Spirit in your life. You may have the Holy Spirit in your life and you haven't been baptized yet because people have prayed for you over that. Discussing exactly how that works is an interesting conversation that we do with our Bibles open. But the simple, under normal circumstances, UNC, Unicollegiate Native Corporation, UNC, under normal circumstances, in the scripture, believers are baptized, and then they receive the Holy Spirit with their baptism, which may include these gifts, or these gifts, or these gifts. But we need the Holy Spirit, and we want to receive the gifts that God has for us, and we want to live in obedience to His word. And it's never too late. One of my mentors baptized a lady who was 87 a couple years ago. Pretty awesome. She'd been in the church her whole life, and she felt like God was calling her to be baptized, and she was baptized at 87. Praise Jesus. So we're going to come to the table now.